Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue to look at these Beatitudes. As we have seen in our study so far, the Beatitudes, they paint a very vivid picture of what the genuine or ideal believer looks like. Maybe you've looked at this already and think, man, there's no way I can do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Not by yourself, as we learned in Sunday school this morning with the young adults. We need the Holy Spirit, folks. Now, once you accept Christ as your Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. All of Him. That means all of God, all of God's power is inside of you as a Christian. Do you feel powerful today? Maybe you're having one of those days. You know, you need that extra pot of coffee. How do we unlock that power? Well, let's back up. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a progression here, folks. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, let's remember, folks, living with these attitudes, living. That means not just coming to church on Sunday, but living with these attitudes all throughout the week, when we're driving in the car, when we're at work, when we're at the grocery store, when we're at games, when we're at entertainment venues. Living with these attitudes allows us to be blessed. Which means, as it says there in verse number 7, I think it was, or 8, they shall see God. When we live with these attitudes, it says we'll see God. We will see God in the circumstances of life. That's being blessed. Every one of us who is genuinely born again must have at some point, if we're genuinely born again, and we've covered all of that in the weeks past, we must have come to Christ with these attitudes. We had to have. However simple or underdeveloped the attitude we had at that point might have been as a 4-year-old or as an adult who really didn't know much about the Bible, however undeveloped those attitudes might have been, a broken spirit, mourning over sin, humble before a holy God, hunger and thirsty for righteousness, seeking mercy and a pure heart, desiring to make peace with God, those were there. However underdeveloped they may have been. If those things existed, however minimally they may have existed, the Bible says you entered the kingdom of God. These attitudes then should develop as we progress in our walk with Christ, constantly developing. In other words, be more broken in spirit. Feel worse about our sin. And then the list would go on. But don't you find that sometimes just the opposite happens? We're broken over our sin at that point where we realize that we're a sinner and we're bound for hell. That's what we deserve. By the way, we still do. And we need a Savior to save us. And we cry out to God for forgiveness of sins. And He saves us. And we're mourning and broken over our sin. And we feel bad about it. We're repentant of our sin. And then something happens. As the Christian life progresses, we seem to get more and more comfortable with it. It doesn't bother us as much anymore. Am I right? Or was that just me observing you? Now, folks, I'll admit, these Beatitudes, they are a tall order to fill. These are some high standards here. But keep in mind, we're talking about a God who never lowers his standards just because man is sinful. Never does. His standards are still the same today as they were 2,000 years ago and beyond that. Let me give you an illustration of how we see this today. In one class at a university, the professor had given a test. The highest score on the test was a 71% C range. The rest of the class were all B's and F's. So what did he do? He lowered the grading scale. 60% of the class were now in the 90%. 50% were now 80%. And 40% of the class were now 70%, and so on as the scale went down. He lowered the standard. God has never done that, folks. The standard is still the same today. He gave us his Son to live in us so that through Christ, working through us, we can meet the standards that God has set for us. We need that, don't we? Because we can't do it on our own. The Beatitudes, though, these are not embraced by the world. As we've looked at them, the world can't handle the poor in spirit, because the world lives in pride. Look at me. The world doesn't tolerate mourning over sinfulness, feeling bad about it. It wants to bypass sin altogether. Excuse it, justify it, rationalize it, or just ignore it altogether. The only thing universally recognized, universally recognized sin in our world today that all the world would say for the most part is a sin, is the sin of intolerance. Would you agree with that? Intolerance is defined as not believing that all beliefs, lifestyles, practices are equally valid. We all just coexist. You start saying there is only one way, one truth, and you've committed the worst sin that you can commit today in the world's eyes. Yet, as a Christian, folks, as a follower of the risen Christ, the one thing the world hates, intolerance, is the one thing that God tells us to do. Do you realize that? We're told to be intolerant. We are told to believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but by me. We are told to proclaim the truth. The world would have us not say anything, just keep it to ourselves. We are told to defend the kingdom and the king that we serve, folks. We're told to do that. And so what then we have set up with, or has set up in this world, is what I'll call a clash of clans. Okay? In fact, there's an app that you can get on your phone. Okay? Okay, I'll do it. How many of you have that app on your phone or iPad? There's a few. Okay. Watch them. If they're playing that game during church, I want to know about it. It's a popular app. It's called Clash of Clans, okay? And it's where millions of players all over the world are playing this game, except two in this room right now. All over the world, they're building clans, family groups, to battle against the other clans. The goal is to bring your own clan to victory, all right? Makes sense, right? But folks, there is a real life clash of clans in our world today. It's not made up of a bunch of clans. There's only two. The people of God and the people warring against God. When you boil it all down, all different religions and political ideologies and military groups and countries, boil it all down, you have two groups, the people of God and those warring against God. Let me give you an example. Let's back up a few years. How about Cain and Abel? Cain killed Abel. Why? Why did he kill Abel? It tells us 1 John 3:12. It says, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's why he killed Abel. The person of God, Abel. Cain warring against God. There was Lamech and there was Seth. There was Noah and the whole rest of humanity. There's Israel. And the nations against Israel. There is the church and the world. A clash of clans. If you declare, and you know this is true, if you declare that monogamous, heterosexual marriage is the only legitimate outlet for sexual expression and anything outside of it is sin, or if you declare that Jesus is the only truth, the only Savior of the world, and all other religions are false, you know what response you'll get, won't you? You'll be scorned. You'll be called intolerant. You'll be called judgmental. But yet, that's what the Bible says, folks. Now, there may have been a time when the world might have been neutral toward evangelical Christianity, we'll just call it that. But today the world is just outright hostile, opposed against Christianity, isn't it? If you stand for the kingdom and the king for which it stands, you're going to catch some flack. For those Christians in parts of the Middle East, they lose their head. We got it pretty easy here, don't we, folks? And yet they stand and many of us don't here. Doesn't make sense, does it? Matthew chapter 5, look with me in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Folks, Jesus tells us that if we're going to do everything right, if we do all of these beatitudes right, if we do everything right like a good Christian person is supposed to do, he tells us with such great encouragement, it just warms your heart, he tells us that we will be ridiculed. Yay, who wants to sign up, right? We will be ridiculed. We will be socially ostracized. We may lose friends. We may be insulted. We may be denied a promotion. We may be rejected by our family even to do everything that we're supposed to do. What could it mean? Because Jesus said, if you do these things, this will happen. If you do these things, this will happen. At Men's Connection Saturday morning, I pulled out my pen. If I drop this pen, what happens? It falls, right? How do you know that? Gravity, the law of gravity. It's a law. You can't change it. You can't deny it. You can't excuse it. You can't explain it away. If I drop it, it falls. That's gravity. If we do these things, we will be ridiculed, socially ostracized, insulted, lose friends, rejected maybe even by family members. So what could it mean then if we're not being ridiculed? What could it mean? Could it mean that we're not doing these things that we should be doing? Now, it could mean that we are, and I mean, we do live in Christian County, so that's why, you know, we're blessed here, right? But could it not mean that we're not doing those things we're supposed to do? It's just a question. If we're not being ridiculed, I think we need to lean towards and explore, at least think about that. Maybe we have made friends with the world. We fit in. And it knows us as one of its own. They're okay. We might be dressing like them. And what I mean by that is immodestly. We might be working like them, not doing our best. We might be talking like them, playing like them, thinking like them, entertaining ourselves like they do. We might be doing just enough of that where they think we're one of them. We won't be persecuted or insulted if we share the world's beliefs, values, priorities, and perspectives. If we share all of that, we'll be okay in their eyes. Folks, Jesus isn't saying to be a troublemaker, just to be a troublemaker. I meant that. Let me explain what I mean by that. A troublemaker, someone who goes out and tries to stir up trouble. You know what those are, right? Do you have one of those in your family? It seems like there's always a pot stirrer in every family. They just like to get everything going, right? He's not saying to be a troublemaker, but to be a troublemaker. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of unrighteousness. He didn't say that, did he? If you get into trouble because of sin, that's not persecution, folks. You're not being persecuted. That's called punishment, actually. If we get into trouble because we've cheated, because we've been promiscuous or drunk, or we let our tongues go, or we worship the idol of money, or we don't tend to our relationships and we get into trouble, don't blame God or say we're just suffering for the kingdom because we live in this old world. He doesn't say blessed are those that are persecuted for the sake of unrighteousness. Folks, that is suffering because we did something foolish. That is something because we chose to sin. Just like the men we sang earlier, I'm resolved no longer to linger charmed by the world's delights. Another way of saying that, I choose to no longer linger in the world. I choose to not be charmed by the world's delights. I'm going to choose a different way. And you know why that's important? Because anytime we decide to do right, what do we have to do? We have to decide. We have to choose to do right, right? But how is it then whenever someone does wrong, they didn't choose wrong? It just happened to them. Or it was their upbringing, or it was someone else's fault. Okay? No, we choose wrong. And we can choose, while we make our choice of what to do, we don't get to choose the consequences, do we? That's not suffering for the kingdom when those things happen. That's something we chose. There is no virtue or blessing found from suffering because of some sin we've committed. Look with me at 1 Peter 4:15. It should be on the screen. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a, oh, there's an interesting word, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God on this behalf. See, God separates the two types of suffering. Suffering from our own choices of sin and suffering as a Christian. It doesn't say, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of self-righteousness either. It doesn't say that. Sometimes we get flack. Because people react against our spiritual, moral pride that sometimes people can have. They react against judgmentalism from someone who has this like holier than thou attitude. Sometimes they'll react because of our lack of tact, saying something in the right way. A lack of wisdom or sensitivity on our part. lack of mercy, lack of grace, lack of love. The world can react negatively on that towards us. But it wasn't because of our righteousness, it was because of our self-righteousness. Because of our lack of mercy or grace or love, our lack of tact, our a lack of sensitivity. These people here, these are the Christians who will just run over the tops of folks. In fact, Peter calls them a busybody in verse 15. That means a troublesome meddler. Someone who's in your business, right? Now, we should be in each other's business, by the way. The Bible tells us that. That's how we provoke one another to love and good works and help each other in this Christian life. But what he's talking about is someone who's just in your business to know your business, to talk about your business. They're not there to try to help you. They're the ones who, when they hear something, they call a bunch of people to find out all the details. Like, for example, I'm making this up, folks. I am totally making this up, okay? But let's say, hypothetically made up in a made up kind of way, that there was a police car at my house last night, okay? Just making it up, okay? Let's say there was a police car at my house last night, and someone asked me about it. Hey, I saw a police car at your house last night. What's going on? It's nothing. It's just a little issue. It's taken care of. Now, how many of you would be satisfied with that? Come on. Let's be honest. You're going to be calling my neighbors saying, hey, what was going on over there last night? You're going to be calling other people. Did you know Pastor had a police car at his house last night? What was going on? OK, what you don't know is my wife locked herself out of the house. That's all. She didn't. I'm making this all up. OK, she never does that. But then you want all the details. You got to have all the details. Why? Because, man, we just love Pastor and we just want to help him with this problem he has abusing his wife. Whoa, where did that come from? That came from a troublesome meddler, a busybody, someone who's got to have all the details. They're not part of the problem. They're not part of the solution. And if, by the way, if someone calls you and wants all the details, tell them to mind their own business. Say, hey, if you want the details that bad, call the person who knows and get it from them. Don't involve me in your busybody sin, right? These Christians, these troublesome meddlers that Peter talked about here, self-righteousness, folks. And it comes across in us, in our lack of tactfulness, our lack of sensitivity towards people. And their sin. Years and years and years ago, some of you may remember this. Back when I was a youth pastor here before, there was a guest speaker here that referring to a group in our society. And he said, those queers get what they deserve. That is the last time he ever stepped foot in this church. That's a lack of tactfulness. That's a lack of insensitivity. God loves those people. He died to save those people from the bondage that they're in, and you. And sometimes we can come across that way. Have you ever thought that? Well, they're just getting what they deserve. They deserve. They made all those dumb choices, and now they're suffering the consequences. Lack of sensitivity? Where's our love in that? And loving that individual? I guarantee you, if you were standing there having that conversation with Jesus Christ, he would slap you silly for saying that. He'd go out and start talking to that person, helping them, doing what he can to help them spiritually. If you are like that proverbial bull in a china shop, you're going to make people mad. And yes, they're going to insult you because of the way you do things, but not because you love Jesus, but because you're a jerk. How's that for a biblical word, huh? Cloaked in self-righteousness are those who are persecuted for non-righteousness and non-conformity. Okay? Let me explain what that means. Cloaked in self-righteousness, you have people that are persecuted for non-righteousness and non-conformity. Here's what I mean by that. When we start rejecting customs, okay, when people of faith begin rejecting customs, they start rejecting fashions, acceptable fashions, they start rejecting acceptable standards of where they're at. By the way, folks, where are we at right now? Yeah, it's not a trick question. It's so obvious you don't know the answer, right? Church. Okay. We're at church. There are at church, can I just say this? There are at church acceptable fashions, acceptable customs, acceptable standards of where we're at. Probably different from when you're at home, okay? When you're in your pajamas and you get done eating and you've got to burp, so you burp. You're at home, right? Different set of standards and customs there versus when you're at a ball game. Different standards and customs and etiquette and behavior when you're there. You dress differently. You act differently, okay? When the announcer says something good, you don't stand up and say, "Amen, preach it, announcer, yeah! Yeah, that's our quarterback, amen!" And when I say something good, you don't start cheering like you're at a football game. Thank you, by the way. Different standards and customs based on where we're at. Some people in their self-righteousness, because I am righteous and I love God and I'm holy, therefore I don't have to do these things because all God's concerned about is my heart, and they begin to reject fashions and customs and standards. There is a popular trend today among some, I'll just make it pointed at my group, as well as people, but there's a popular trend among some preachers who cuss. I've heard it from the pulpit, taking God's name in vain from the pulpit. I've heard it on the radio. They speak sometimes in such a way that raises eyebrows from those that are listening. Like street language, you know, get their attention. And their fashion changes. They reject it. And these individuals, they will get sometimes criticized or pointed out by others for what they're doing. And when they get pointed out and criticized, or what they would say, slammed, they say, "Oh, I'm being persecuted for the sake of righteousness." No, they're not. There is suffering for non-conformity, not conforming to acceptable standards and customs and etiquette. There is suffering that comes from self-centeredness. It's all about me and what I like to wear and what I'm comfortable in. And there's suffering that comes from pride, folks. But that doesn't come from righteousness. Jesus isn't blessing those who are persecuted, who are suffering for the sake of rebelling and nonconformity to acceptable standards and customs. He's not blessing those folks. They're, well, that word, rebelling. Now, how many of you as parents would appreciate it if your children, when they were younger, did not make bodily noises in public? You would appreciate that, wouldn't you? And when they do that, what do? You try to help teach them. We don't do that here. Okay? Now, you can't stop it, folks. Okay? That's just the way our bodies are made. But we don't do that here. You're teaching them to conform to an acceptable standard that is acceptable to you. Now, some people, they don't care. They don't care where they're at. Well, how about this? Just take that issue there, okay? Because it is a non-biblical issue. Just like what we wear is a non-biblical issue, okay? And let's take an argument that people will throw out with fashion and apply it to the other issue that I just mentioned. And let's say this. What do you mean it's wrong? What if your child, your five-year-old, said this to you? Okay, Mom, show me in the Bible where it says that. I'm in church worshiping God. God's concerned about my heart. And if it's wrong, the Holy Spirit will guide me and direct me and show me that it's not right. Show me in the Bible where it's not where I can't do this. That sounds silly, right? But when we move to other areas, there's a tendency to rebel. And if we catch flack for that, we think, oh, I'm just being persecuted. No, you're not. You're being socially ostracized for making wrong choices. Don't, folks, let me just encourage you this way. Don't join a Bible preaching church and then complain when it prohibits alcohol and gambling. Don't even go there. Don't make a martyr out of yourself and call everyone else a Pharisee and a hypocrite, which is the terms thrown at people that still have certain standards and customs. Now, let's move on. How about suffering for the sake of righteousness? Suffering for the sake of righteousness. Folks, Jesus was very specific what kind of suffering or persecution that he's in the business of blessing. Okay? For the sake of righteousness. There's the key right there. Or on account of me. If you suffer on account of me, I'm throwing some blessing that way. He means those who are laughed at or mocked or despised because they're trying to live as a true Christian and not fit in. In other words, those who are trying to live the Beatitudes in brokenness, in mourning, in gentleness, in hunger and thirsting for righteousness, wanting to be more spiritual is not a bad thing, folks. Those that are trying to live mercifully with pure hearts, live as peacemakers. A life like that, God says, will get persecuted, will get talked about, will attract attention, resented. It'll stir up the fury of this world for all of the right reasons, though. And that's when God's blessing comes. Why would you be hated? Well, because you don't share the world's views. You don't share the world's values. You don't share the world's interests or desires or lifestyles. Do you? In the last 100 years, there have been more Christians, based on what I'd read, there have been more Christians killed, martyred for the sake of Christ in the last 100 years than the last 2,000 years combined. What is it that we have to rejoice about? We just read verses 10 and 11, and then Christ says verse 12 to us. Look at that. Rejoice! Hey! You're going to be persecuted. Men are going to revile you and hate you and say all manner of things against you. Be happy. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, he says. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You can rejoice. Here's what we have to rejoice about. You can rejoice because being persecuted is a sign of authenticity. In other words, if you're being persecuted for living like a Christian, that's proof that you're the real deal, folks, and you're not just faking it. You're in good company if you're being hated for defending God and living godly. Secondly, you can rejoice because you've got a reward waiting for you in heaven. That's cool, isn't it? I don't even recognize, I don't understand how cool that is yet. I can't. When you think of rewards, what do you think of? Money, right? That's a nice reward. Trophies, medals, ribbons, all of those types of things. When I was in high school, junior high and high school, I ran cross country and track all 6 years. Did I just say something wrong there? I don't know what it is. I'll have to go back and listen to it. 6 years of high school. Yeah, well, kindergarten was a rough 3 years, okay? Thank you for helping me with that. Junior high and high school. There we go. Wow. Hey, I just learned how to read last week, okay? But all of those years in sports, I did pretty good at it, okay? I'm not like I used to be, but I enjoyed it. It was fun. That was what I excelled in. I had all kinds of medals and trophies and ribbons and certificates and plaques and on my varsity coat. I don't see those anymore. I guess they don't have those anymore. But I have my letter, and I had 53 medals sewn on there from my races that I had run and all the other stuff. Do you know where they're at right now? I have no clue. I have no clue where they're at. They got thrown away a long time ago. Rewards that we get on this earth, they don't last. Have you ever gotten a financial reward before? Anyone? You were rewarded financially for something you did. Anyone at all? One, two, there's, yeah, okay, all right, it's okay. We're not going to ask you for a loan afterwards. We do got to pay for this behind me, though. Okay. Now, how many of you that have received a financial reward for something you have done in the past, how many of you still have that? You spent it? It's gone. It's gone. I bet some of you don't even remember what you spent it on. Okay, now let's talk about that for a minute. It says there that great is our reward. Okay, great. It means something different to God than it means to us. Okay, great is used. We use the word great for all kinds of things, don't we? Like great French fries. Okay, that was a great game we just watched. That was a great sale at Walmart. Whoa. Or that was a great cup of coffee. Although I could hear God saying that, maybe. Okay? We use great completely differently. When God says great, He means something different. Okay? It's really great, such that we can't imagine. A reward for being persecuted is going to be added. It's an added reward on top of the rewards we're already getting in heaven. It's like more of more. And like, well, kind of like me asking you to help me move into my house. Okay. And you stay the whole time. And after the last box is loaded into my new house, I then throw the keys to my old house and say, "She's all yours." Wow, that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? I wouldn't be paying you. I would be rewarding you for what you've done, right? So where is my reward in this that we're looking at? Romans 8:25, it says, "We hope for what we do not see." Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for." We don't often see the punishment of the wicked, do we? We don't often see cheaters getting what they deserve. We don't see those that are making wrong choices very often suffer any bad consequences for them. Instead, we see them on the cover of Time magazine. We see their viral tweets on the internet. We see them getting elected to office. We see them getting good jobs. Where's my reward? Christians, in the meantime, are living lives of righteousness, being persecuted, being reviled, being mocked, being ridiculed, being slandered. Where's God? He's in heaven. with a reward for those who are living the Beatitudes in this life. Just like those rewards that I got in high school, I don't know where they're at. They're gone. And if you've got all of your trophies and medals and ribbons and certificates, and you still have them like displayed in your bedroom, okay, well, you probably need to talk. But guess what? When you die, your family's just going to throw them away anyway. You don't take any of those with you. When you get to heaven, the angels aren't going to come up to me and say, "Hey, oh, Gerald, I saw that race you did where you beat that one guy. Oh, that was awesome. You were really kicking it in that race. Nice job." They're not even going to talk about it. Because when I get to heaven, it's not about me. It's about God. And listen, folks, for the rest of eternity, the rewards that I have waiting for me, those are the ones that I'll have. And those last forever. So what rewards should I be focused on getting? Until we get home, we should live like Moses. Hebrews 11:25, it says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Suffering for the kingdom is an honor, folks. It's a privilege. And think about this. Any rewards, any recognition of material blessings we get here, none are going with us. The ones we get there are forever. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out entitled The Passion of the Christ. I know a lot of people went to see it. The actor who portrayed Jesus in that film was a Christian, claimed to be a Christian, and his work in that film actually hurt his career. The director, Mel Gibson, even warned him that it's probably going to affect your career, and it did. But not because he was a Christian. Everyone already knew that in Hollywood. What affected his career was because of his portrayal of Christ. Usually, acting or playing the part of a Christian doesn't get much response. If we're just playing the part, doesn't get much flack when we just say we're a believer. Especially if your lifestyle doesn't match up with that term. It's not until we get real with our faith that we begin to pose a real threat to the status quo in the world. See, Jesus told us exactly how to act and the response we can expect. But see, I've also got a good idea of what's in store for me when I get to heaven. Let me invite you this morning to commit to living with these attitudes we find in the Beatitudes. Let them be your attitude in your life, folks. Let them direct the way you live. Let's bow our heads, please. Father in heaven, persecution and ill treatment, all these other words we could come up with, it's not something that anyone would readily want. So God, I pray that you would help us to take our minds off of that and put our minds on you and what you've done for us, the sacrifices you made so that we could spend eternity with you as rulers alongside of you, experiencing those rewards. Lord, our time here on earth, this is temporary. And it's not just us being in a holding pattern waiting for that day when we get to go to heaven. But Lord, we are right now, or should be, preparing for what the rest of our eternity is going to be like. God, I pray you would help us to grasp that idea. And Lord, if there is someone here that doesn't know if they're going to be in eternity, God, I pray today they would. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed.